Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week. This morning, we're going to do things slightly differently. I'm not going to read the passage before we start. We're just going to jump right in, and then I will read the passage and a little bit later. But if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 7, and we're going to go all the way to verse 19. So it's a long passage, but I'd like for you to go ahead and turn there, because when we get there, we're going to read it, and I'm just going to pause as we go and just kind of talk about what is happening in that passage. And so, but as you are turning there this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather here and to worship you and to praise you and to sing to you and give you glory and honor that you are so deserving of, Lord. Lord, you are a glorious God, and because of that, Lord, we should give you glory. God, this morning I just pray that you will just remove the distractions from our minds, Lord. Remove the things that are making us think about anything other than you and your word this morning, Lord. And help us to focus on your truth and what you have to say about rest and resting in Jesus. Help us to think about the warning of unbelief in this passage. God, this morning I pray that you will just use me as a vessel for your kingdom, Lord. That I just speak nothing but your word and your word alone, that I preach with simplicity, clarity, and passion. God, this morning we thank you for Jesus and what he has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. And God, I pray that there is one here today who has an unbelieving heart, that today is the day they will respond to you by believing in you and repenting of their sins. Dear Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Rest. Let me go here. Rest. Don't we all like rest? Rest is such a good thing for us. It's good for our bodies. It's good for our minds. It's good for our sanity at times, isn't it? Rest is a good thing. After working a long day or spending a long day in the yard or after participating in a hobby, there's one thing we all often are: tired. So we go back inside, we sit down in the recliner, or you lay on the couch, or you lay in your bed and you fall asleep into a nap. Why? Because our bodies are telling us that rest is needed. And rest helps us to recover. Rest is essential to live. And if you don't get enough rest or sleep, then you will be sleep deprived. And sleep deprivation can actually lead to many health concerns. I read a Gallup article the other day that stated 57% of Americans say they would feel better if they got more sleep. According to the CDC, they state that more than a third of Americans and children don't get enough sleep. By show of hands, how many of you would feel better if you had some more rest and more sleep? It's many of us here. I think I believe the article is true, don't you? But this rest that we are speaking of this morning, or that I'm talking about right now, is a physical rest. A rest in which you physically lay down and sleep, or just relax and let your mind be at ease. But the rest we're going to be talking about today in our passage is an eternal rest. A spiritual rest that only comes through Jesus. The Bible speaks often of rest. After God had created all of creation on the seventh day, He rested. He refrained from doing any more work. When Moses received the Ten Commandments, one of those commandments was what? To keep the Sabbath, to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. The Sabbath day was a day that was meant to be a day of rest and worship of God. And the Israelites were to not do any work on that day. At the same time, when Israel had received those Ten Commandments, God was leading them to a place of rest in Canaan. Canaan was to be a place of rest for the people of Israel. Our passage today and into chapter 4 is specifically related to rest. But it's related to spiritual rest, eternal rest, everlasting rest that only comes in Jesus Christ. He is the Sabbath rest. And I suspect we will learn more on that in the upcoming weeks, but for now, just know that Jesus is our rest. However, in our Hebrews passage today, we have a warning. We have a red flag flying around. We have a blinking red light. We have flashing alarms sounding. And it is warning us against unbelief. And that is our subject today. Because those who never believe will never be able to enter into the rest that Jesus provides. So therefore, the author of Hebrews is cautioning us. He's warning us against unbelief. Now, we must remember last week we learned that Jesus is greater than Moses. That the audience, the New Testament audience here, the Jewish converts to Christianity, were to consider Jesus as worthy of more glory than Moses. And now the author moves forward and is saying, because Jesus is worthy of more glory, do not harden your hearts in unbelief. Do not live in unbelief. And the author does this by pointing out the unbelief of Israel. The unbelief that Israel had and how they rebelled and how God swore that they would not enter His rest due to unbelief. The author provides an example. So now we're going to begin reading our passage, and because this is a long passage, as I stated earlier, we're going to just read a portion of it and then I'm going to talk about it and kind of help us understand the context and the background of what's happening here. So let's begin in verse 7 of chapter 3. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice." I'm going to pause here because this is really important. Something for us to really know and to understand is we believe that the Bible is God's Word inspired by God Himself, right? Should all shake our heads up and down yes to that. We believe that ultimately the Bible has God as its author. Through the means of many human authors, God has wrote His Word to humanity. And this verse right here, "as the Holy Spirit says," is proof that the Holy Spirit, God, is in all of the writings of Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. The author of Hebrews is telling us that the Holy Spirit has written this passage, has written the Old Testament passage that we're going to preview and look at here. The Holy Spirit is also writing the very words of Hebrews.
The author here in this passage is quoting Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. I believe I have said this before, but I think it's important for us to remember is that Hebrews is a sermonic letter. It's a sermon that has been manuscripted. It's been written out as a form of a letter. And this often explains, or this explains so often why when you're going through Hebrews, you read a passage from the Old Testament, and then the author talks about that passage, which is exactly what's happening today. He reads Psalm 95, 7 through 11, and then he applies it to his audience then. It's exactly what's happening here. So let's continue reading again, beginning in verse 7 again. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Pause here. So what is happening here? What's going on? Obviously, this has to do with the Israelites, correct? And their time in the wilderness. After God had displayed His power, displayed His glory over Egypt through the 10 plagues for all to see, the Israelites, the Egyptians, He then delivers Israel from Egypt. He frees them. They then cross through the parted Red Sea on dry ground. And now they are in the wilderness. They are roaming, making their way to the promised land, Canaan. And while they are there, they began to grumble, they began to complain, and they had ran out of water. If you read Psalm 95, the passage specifically says, they hardened their hearts at Meribah and at Massa. The word Meribah means rebellion, and the word Massa means testing. Moses named that place Meribah and Massa because that was the place where Israel rebelled and tested God. And so this points us to a clue about what is happening here. And so we actually see this story unfold in Exodus chapter 17. As they ran out of water, they begin to quarrel with Moses. They get grumpy and they complain. And some were even saying, is the Lord even with us? He brought us out here. We have no water now. Is the Lord even with us? Through their quarreling, they rebelled against God. Through their questioning of whether God was with them, they were testing God. They had forgotten everything that God had done for them up until that point. They had forgotten how God had parted the waters and brought them through on dry land and freed them from the Egyptians. And in Numbers 20, some 40 years later, we see the same thing happen, where they run out of water. And guess what they do? This very same generation, guess what they do? They quarrel, they complain, they grumble, and they test God again. And Moses strikes the rock twice. An unfortunate event for Moses. The use of this psalm was to show the unbelief of Israel. To show how they had hardened their heart against God at the beginning of their time in the wilderness, and how even at the end of their time in the wilderness, they were still in unbelief. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It wasn't just here and there. They were living in rebellion against God constantly, living in unbelief. But there's another part of this. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, Moses sends these 12 spies to the land of Canaan. They go in, they spy out the land, and they come back. And when they get back, they begin to give a report about the land. And the spies, they say, oh, the land is, it's great land. It's flowing with milk and honey. And look and see this fruit that we brought back. See how great this fruit is. And then they begin to talk about the bad in the land. And they said, oh, the people there. The people are really, really big people. They're really strong people. The cities, they're very fortified and they're very big cities. And then Caleb, he's over here, shh, shh, shh. Just calm down, guys, calm down. Quiet every morning, he says, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. And the other spies then said, No. Didn't you remember how big those people are? How great those cities were? We can't go against those people. They're too strong for us. And that night, the people of Israel cried loudly. They wept. They grumbled. And they complained against Moses and against God. And they tested God once more. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land to fall by the sword? Let us choose a leader and let's go back to Egypt. We'd have been better off as slaves. They had rebelled and tested God once more. And this time God was really angry, really upset with the people of Israel. So upset that he basically told Moses that he was just going to wipe them out. He was just going to get rid of them. Moses then pleaded on their behalf and mediated for the people. And God pardoned them. He forgave them. However, God still punished those very people. You know how he punished them? To 40 years in the wilderness. To 40 years of waiting to die. To 40 years of not going to the land of rest that they were so promised. That first generation out of Egypt would die. Anyone over the age of 20 would die in the wilderness as they spent that first 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. They did not get to go to Canaan. And so that kind of catches us up on our story here. And so if we continue reading in verse 10, it says, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And in verse 11, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The rest that God was speaking of here was the rest that the people of Israel was going to have in Canaan. They had spent many, many years, so long as slaves in Egypt, longing for rest, longing to be freed. But that generation would never get to experience the rest that God had for them. What does it say? Because of their unbelief. Hebrews continues and says, take care. I'm going to read the rest of these, so just kind of flip through them here. It says, verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, that first generation? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, that very first generation? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient, that first generation? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. That first generation I read was some around 600,000 men. That did not include women and children, but if you add in the women and children, it was likely well over 1 million people. Only two people from that whole generation over the age of 20, or only two of all those over the age of 20 would have gone into the land of rest, would have gone into Canaan. Those two people were Joshua and Caleb. Now why? Why were they able to enter the land of rest? You know why? Because they believed. Because they had faith in God. Because they didn't rebel like the rest of Israel. Because they did not test God. They believed. In that time, the land of rest was Canaan. Today, that land of rest is heaven. Today, that land of rest is heaven. Heaven is to be our place of rest. Heaven is the place that we will go after we endure this time here on earth. After we spend all these years working, after we spend all these years fighting against Satan, after we live all these years fighting against his devils and his demons, waging war against sin, we will go to a place where we will rest, where there will be no more work, where there will be no more sorrows, where there will be no more pain, no suffering, no tears, no sadness, no sin, no evil, no wickedness, nothing bad, only good. We're tired here on this earth, ain't we? We all agreed we could use more sleep. But one of these days, if we truly believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and our Lord, we will enter into that rest. An eternal rest. An everlasting rest. And how do we get to that place? Well, it only comes through the earthly rest, Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ, because He is our rest. I read to you from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. You remember the words of Jesus when He says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Church, friends, Jesus is our rest. It is through Him and Him alone that we can have rest here on earth and eternal rest in heaven. But if you have any unbelief, you will not enter that rest. So today, after spending 20 minutes going through this introduction, we're now going to quickly look at three exhortations to eliminate unbelief. Three exhortations to eliminate unbelief. And the author of Hebrews starts pointing this out in verse 12. And the first exhortation that we see here is to check your heart and determine if it is an unbelieving heart. Check your heart and determine if it is an unbelieving heart. Read with me verse 12 again. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Take care, the author says. Other ways that this is translated, and in some ways better translated, is watch out. Watch out so that there won't be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Another translation says, "See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart." So when you get the, when you begin seeing this and you begin to cross them all together, you begin to see that the author is saying, hey, check your heart. Check your heart and see if it is hardened or if it's not. Check your heart and see if you have a sinful, unbelieving heart. And church, I want you to know that this is directly, explicitly toward those who claim to be Christians. If you remember, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians. It was written to Jewish converts to Christianity. And so the author is here saying, hey, if you claim to be a Christian, check your heart. And ultimately, this goes for everybody in the world, right? To Christians and even unbelievers, check your heart. See to it that you don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says something very similar. He says, examine yourselves. Whenever you check your heart, what are you doing? You're examining yourself. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Church, we know that the Israelites had an unbelieving heart because of two things. Because they rebelled and because they tested God. They were living in unrepentant sin against God. They had contempt for God. And as one commentary says, they had many distinct behavioral patterns, such as living in negativity, grumbling, often quarreling, and just outright disobedience to God. Church, I'm asking you right now to examine yourself, to check your heart. Are you living a life of obedience to God? Are you living in sin? Is your heart hard toward God? And through your examination, you will begin to see whether you have been faithfully and obediently following God, or you will see that you have been unfaithful and disobedient to God. And this will reveal your heart. It can help you determine in your heart whether you are truly saved or not. And right now, as you are examining your heart and determining that maybe you have not been living with belief and obedience toward God, I want you to know that that can change right now. God has the power to change your heart, to change it from a disobedient, unbelieving heart to a believing heart that seeks to live in obedience. And all you have to do is believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and repent of your sins. To believe with your heart what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. To believe that He died a sacrificial death for you. To believe that He can give you eternal life. And then repent of that unbelief that you have in your heart. Repent of that disobedient heart, and the Bible says you will be saved. So this morning, if you are discovering that you have a hardened heart due to unbelief and you want to have that change right now, believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and repent of your sins and you will be saved. And if that's you this morning, I want to just make myself available to you during the invitational song or after service as you're walking out. If I make you uncomfortable, then I want to encourage you to find another Christian believer that you know, another strong Christian believer you know, and talk to them about this decision you're making. Church, the first exhortation is to check your heart. The second exhortation that we see here is to exhort one another to eliminate sin. We exhort one another to eliminate sin. If you read verse 13 again, the Word of God says here, Word of God says, but exhort one another every day, As long as it is called today, let none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Your heart is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you see that? But what does the Bible tell us to do here? Exhort one another. The word exhort here just simply means to encourage one another or to beseech one another. To call for a repeated or continual action. The idea is that through encouragement, through exhortation, then it will help each other to resist sin. To not be deceived by sin. This could also mean calling sin out in others' lives. And that is hard to hear because no one likes being called out on their sin and encouraged toward godliness. This is what we should do as a church. This is what the Bible commands us to do. To exhort one another. To help each other see sin in their life. To encourage them each other to live a godly life. I've heard and said times before that sometimes we have blind spots in our lives. Driving down the road, you know how you often have a blind spot and can't see that? Sometimes we have blind spots to sin. That sin has become calloused over in our lives and we just don't see it anymore. It doesn't bother us anymore. But you know who we have around us to help us see that sin? Each other. We have one another. We have one another. So I want to encourage you to exhort one another. Encourage one another toward godliness. As part of our mission statement here at Neely's Bend, it is to live in one another fellowship. And this exhort one another is one of those one another's that we should live out here at Neely's Bend. We see this also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. Church, when we encourage one another, we build one another up in Christ. And it helps us to not be deceived by sin. It helps our hearts from hardening. Imagine how different it would have been for Israel if they would have exhorted and encouraged one another not to sin. If they would have exhorted and encouraged one another to live in belief and obedience to God rather than rebellion and disobedience. It could have been entirely different, couldn't it? They might have gotten to experience the land of rest that God promised to them. So church, I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you this week and even the weeks after that to just pick five people. Five people that's here at Neely's Bend. And I want you to just call them. I want you to exhort them. I want you to encourage them. Because we need it, don't we? We all need encouragement in some way. So just pick five of your fellow members in this church. Call them. Encourage them to continue pressing forward. Tell them you love them and you care for them. Tell them you're here for them. Remind them of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation they have through Him. Let us be known as a church that encourages one another. Lastly, the third exhortation that we see here is to hold on firmly. Hold on firmly to the end. If you go back and read verse 14, the Word of God says, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This verse is very similar to verse 6 of we read last week. If you remember verse 6 of last week at the very end, it says, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. And so what this verse is telling, what the author is telling us here is that believers, is telling the believers that faithfulness and perseverance in the faith is a fruit of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It is fruit of salvation. You want to know whether someone is truly a believer or not? Those people hold on to the faith. They hold on to the confession of Jesus Christ until the end of their life. This verse here says to hold our original confidence firm to the end. Christian, I want you to think back to the time, to the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's been a long time for you. And just think back to the moment where you have had just full confidence in Jesus. Full confidence in who He is and what He's done in your life. Full confidence in the salvation that He has given you. And the author here is saying that when you first believed in Jesus, you had full confidence in who He was, what He did, and the salvation He gave you. I remember whenever I was 10 years old, me and my mom in the parking lot, and me beginning to realize that I was not saved because I was asking her questions about Jesus. And then she takes me back inside to the pastor, and the pastor walks me through the gospel, and I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in that day. I remember the confidence I had in that day when Jesus saved my soul. I remember what Jesus did that day. And what the author of Hebrews is telling us to do is to go back and hold on to that confidence that you had in Jesus the day you gave your life to Him. The day that He saved you. Hold on to that confidence. Because as years go by, you acquire more knowledge and you hear of other religions and other strange things, you won't be tempted to leave Jesus. Why? Because you're holding firmly to the confidence you have in Jesus Christ. You will be faithful to the end. Genuine faith perseveres to the end. True belief perseveres and holds on to the end. So church, I just want to encourage you to remember the time when you became a Jesus follower and Jesus saved you. Remember the joy and happiness it brought to you. And you are now saved. And never forget that. Because it can help you persevere to the end. Today in our sermon, we have seen three exhortations. We've seen the exhortation to check your heart. We've seen the exhortation to exhort one another. We've seen the exhortation to hold on firmly to the end. These three exhortations from the author of Hebrews is all because he doesn't want people to live in unbelief. It is a warning against unbelief. Because he knows that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will not enter into the rest of God and the rest that He provides. After all, Jesus taught this very same thing. We love John 3:16, but sometimes we leave out the following two verses, and we're going to read those. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And then it goes on to say, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. And then we read verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because in their unbelief, they did not believe in the name of the Son of God. They did not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. So friend, if you are here today and you have never believed in the name of the only Son of God, then I want you to know that the Bible says you are condemned to the wrath of God. You are condemned to hell. But friend, that can all change for you right now. All you have to do is realize that you are a sinner and you have sinned against a holy God. And because you have done that, you need a mediator. You need someone to plead on your behalf, someone to step in on your behalf. And that person is Jesus Christ. And all the Bible says you have to do is believe and repent of your sins. So today, if you are wanting to respond by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, and by repenting of your sins, you can do that right now in this very moment. Just believe. Just repent. And you will be saved. And if in your heart you are truly believing, truly repenting, you will persevere to the end and spend eternity in heaven and have a rest that this world doesn't have. Because Jesus has now become your rest. Jesus is our rest. If that is you today, I'd love nothing more than to have a conversation with you here in just a moment during our invitation or as we're walking out at the back. I'd love nothing more than just to talk about the decision that you are making to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this warning that you have given us, Lord. The warning against unbelief. The warning that if we don't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we will not get to experience true rest in heaven. We will not get to have rest, true rest in even Jesus Christ here on this earth right now. But Lord, because of Jesus, because of what He has done, because of our salvation in Him, we can have rest even now. Longing for, looking forward to the day when we can have eternal, everlasting rest. God, I pray that you will just help us to check our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be a church that exhorts and encourages one another and hopes to eliminate sin. And God, I pray that we will hold on firmly to the end of our lives here on earth. That we will persevere. That we will remember that our hope and our confidence is in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you so much for Jesus and what he did for us and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.